Well, Reinhardt Christian Church, you are celebrating 150 years, an anniversary. I am so glad when they asked me to speak, they said, you got 60 minutes. Gotcha. No, they didn't. But they told me I have 90. So the obvious question is, how has Reinhardt Christian Church achieved this 150th anniversary? Church. It isn't your church. It isn't my church. It's his. And that's why it's been here for 150 years. Jesus Messiah. You know you cannot spell the word Messiah without the word mess. That's higher education coming at you right there. I paid mucho dinero to get that little nugget of wisdom. You cannot spell the word Messiah without mess. And that's what you and I bring to the table. We bring our mess. And praise God, he sent his only son into the world to clean up our mess, to save us, and to sanctify us. And he does so the moment that you surrender your life to him with the simple acknowledgement that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, you are my Messiah. See, the incarnation is the core doctrine of the church. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, what are you full of this morning? Has anyone ever accused you of being full of grace and truth? If we're going to be like Jesus, that should be true of us as well. And there's a tension between grace and truth in our culture and in our lives. I like the way the Message paraphrase reads, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And that's what Reinhardt Christian Church has done. It has grown where it was planted. In that strategic planning session, I said, guys, we either need to make this a prime location or we need to sell it and move and build a church closer to town. You're the best kept secret in Vernon County. Nobody knows where you are. There's not even a billboard sign saying Reinhardt Christian Church, 5.5 miles. It's like you don't want to be found, but you have been found by the one and only. And I praise God for the work that he has done and continues to do here. You know, the incarnation can be summed up in two words. Be there. Be is face. There is place. Be is how you live. There is where you live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we received ourselves from God. And I like the Message paraphrase again, because remember, the incarnation is summed up with the two words, be there. And it says, he comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through difficult times like we were, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. I think the greatest compliment you can give or receive is thanks for being there. You heard a testimony about that last night. Many, thanks for being there for me and my family in some of the hardest times. And so I know every one of us here today are here because we can say, Reinhardt Christian Church, thank you for being there for me and my family. God has made all the difference in my life and my family because of this church and what the Lord is doing here. You know, the world in which we live is in a mess. I don't think I have to convince you of that. It has been and it always will be. The question is, how are we as Christians going to live in this messy world? How are we going to make an impact in this world? Well, first, you have to get your own house in order, as we say, and know what you believe, know who you're following, and know who you are becoming. You see, the church is God's primary means of accomplishing his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus announced, and those are the most five important words in the New Testament, I will build my church. Elsewhere, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. So if you would, our main text this morning is Luke 15. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. For the last 8 years, I've been working as a chaplain at the hospital. I've been working full-time at a hospital in Bedford, Texas. I'm a board-certified hospital staff chaplain. I do 5 spiritual support groups a week over in the behavioral health unit. 2 adolescent groups, 3 adult groups with all the various low acuity, high acuity diagnoses, depression, anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenic, disruptive mood disorder, oppositional defiant disorder. And I never know who's going to be in the group. I don't know their diagnosis. I hope their medication is working, because there's times I've been concerned for my safety and well-being. But who is going to bring the light and the love of God to those people? I've had the privilege to have meaningful dialogue with agnostics, with atheists, with Buddhists, with Hindus, with Muslims, with Wiccans, all different faiths, as a hospital chaplain. And many are contending that today the largest growing group is those that call themselves nuns. And my work as a chaplain bears that out. I ask them, do you have any religious or spiritual affiliations? No, I believe in God, but I don't associate with any particular church. They're sheep without a shepherd, and so we as chaplains become pastors to them. So my congregation is comprised of all these various religions and many from the LGBTQ community. I never imagined I would have so many conversations with people of different faiths and different identities than I experienced in my life. And so let's go to Luke chapter 15. When I was in Richardson, I did an 8 sermon series just out of Luke 15. That's right, every Sunday, you didn't have to guess. We're doing a series on Luke 15. Guess where we're going to go to? Luke 15. 8 weeks in a row. Now, I'm not going to cram all 8 of them into this. Don't worry. But there is a key point that God revealed to me 15 years ago. And it was a work he was doing that in me that enabled me and continues to enable me to be the chaplain, do the ministry that I have at the hospital. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read from the New American Standard, beginning in verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, now many of our Bibles have little headings, and in mine it says, "The Lost Sheep." Verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you're needing a 3-point sermon, point 1 here would be, you are loved. You are loved. The next section in my Bible says, the lost coin. Verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Point 2, you are valued. Next section, the prodigal son. I would contend it should be sons, but we'll get there. Verse 11. And he said, a man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, there's a whole sermon right there. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.' In my entire life in ministry, every time I've heard this story taught, preach, whether it's a home group, Sunday school class, at a convention, at a conference, the question always gets asked, which character do you most identify with in the story? Who are you most like, or who's the most like you in that story? Go back to verse 1. Remember, that's the first one we read, so let's go back to where it began. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable." Many scholars and theologians will contend that Jesus' parables have one point. But we have the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. And again, I was able to preach 8 sermons out of that and not exhaust it. But what is the one point that Jesus is trying to get across to his audience? On the one hand, you have the tax collectors and sinners, aka the younger son. And on the other hand, you have the scribes and the Pharisees, aka the elder son. And the father wants both sons living in his house. But it can only be done under his rule and authority. Because I believe Jesus is telling that story to that audience and to you and I today because we all should aspire to be like the Father. Point one, you are loved. Point two, you are valued. Point three, you are forgiven. But the eldest son would not go into the house. Most people like being the older son. I have been the older son and occasionally can switch back over to that. He's the prosecutor, judge, and jury. We like defining who is in and who is out by labeling people that are different from us in any way. We may be joyless, but we love to judge and label others. We naturally and sinfully gravitate toward the older son. God, deliver us from getting stuck in that place and lead us and grow us and stretch us from the inside out, mold us and shape us to be like the Father, to be like Jesus, the Son of the living God. When I lived here, Chris Hendren, I don't know if y'all know him, his dad, Grizz, picked up the trash. He had the sanitation truck, and he's a big old boy. And I even saw this week on Facebook, Chris posted a picture of his dad and the family in memory of his dad who had died. And I was so glad to see that picture because it had been so long since I'd seen Grizz because I got to officiate that funeral. And I was able to share with the folks that day, and it was not your church-going audience. And I had told them about the conversation I had with Grizz at the Mets post office. We were standing there talking to each other, and I said, you know, Grizz, you and I are in the same line of work. And he knew I was the preacher. He's going, I'm not getting the connection. And I said, well, you deal with people's trash. You pick it up and take it away, right? I do the same thing. Some of you walked in today with some garbage. You just need to leave at the altar and don't take it home with you. See, some people, though, we get stuck temporarily enjoying the free spirit and carefree approach of the younger son. Yeah, we all had that season of sowing our wild oats. Some folks make a trilogy out of it over their lives. But he celebrated his freedom, his liberty, from the constraints of the Father's house. Man, I don't want to obey all those rules, all those regulations, all your authority. However, like most teenagers who want freedom, he wasn't ready for the responsibility that enables freedom to be fully enjoyed as God intended. Let me do what's right in my own eyes. I don't want to be limited and bound by your traditions and your rigid beliefs and practices and blandness. I want to choose my own identity. Let me be explicitly clear here, lest you misunderstand my point at this moment. Jesus didn't eat with tax collectors and sinners because he wanted to appear inclusive and tolerant and accepting. He ate with them to call them to a changed life, a fruitful life, to die to self and live for him. His call is transformation of life, not affirmation of identity. When I have the privilege on a weekly basis to engage with people of different faiths and from the LGBTQ community, the key thing I have to possess is security in my own relationship with God so I'm not threatened by anything they say or anything that they say that disagrees with me. Because I am there to bring the light and the love of God into their lives. And so when they can get argumentative, I don't respond in kind. Because I'm there to win the relationship, which is what I think Jesus was doing, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Winning the relationship so that they would listen to me because they would sense that I love them. That I'm not there to judge them. I'm not there to fix them. I'm not there to save them. That's God's job. God's the judge. Jesus is the Savior. The Holy Spirit's the change agent. What's our job? Love one another. Church, the time has come to claim your true vocation, to be a father who welcomes all of his children home without asking any questions and without wanting anything from them in return. We need to have the authority of the compassion of God in our lives, just like the Father did. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." See, the point of the Christian life is not simply being received back into the loving arms of the Father, but to become like the Father. That's the one point of the parable in my understanding. If you're going to identify with anyone in the entire story, it's the Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus tells his followers, "Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate," or "Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful." See, God wants us to make his life ours. He wants us to make his heart ours, his love ours. He wants us to be like him, characterized by his love as he defines it, as he lives it, as he displays it. This is how he builds his church. You know John 3:16? Fill in the blank. "For God so loved the world that he," his only begotten Son, "that whosoever will not but have," there you go. My work is done here. The difficulty immediately discovered is when you try to live and follow Jesus, there are no shortcuts that allow us to bypass the cross. We have to continually die to self and continually, daily, be filled with the Spirit. And if you dare to live like the Father, like Jesus did, you're going to have to develop the courage to have your reputation attacked and assaulted by both sons. Both sons thought they knew how to live life better than their father. They both misjudged their father. You're going to have to learn to suffer on a very deep and personal level that will be relieved only through biblical lamenting. "Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? When, O God?" To be like the father in the story of the prodigal son, you have to be willing to have your heart broken, your love rejected, your life judged and condemned, sometimes by your own family members, by your own elders and deacons and brothers and sisters. Do you want to be like the Father? Do you have the courage to aspire to be like the Father, to be like Jesus? Then like Jesus, you're going to have to be ready for people to revile you, criticize you, judge you, question you. And they'll do it of every member in your household. Because remember, the elder son positioned himself as the prosecutor, judge, jury, and standard, not just of his younger brother, but of his own dad. God help the older son. God help him and help all of us who understand that rage that felt so excluded and hurt has run so deep that we have cut ourselves off from the very ones whose love and acceptance we desperately need. See, the father knows that he had lost both of his sons. He lost the younger one to a life of recklessness. But he lost the older one to a more serious fate, to a life of angry self-righteousness that takes him so far away from his father, he might as well be feeding pigs in the far country. Don't miss this. We can be so close to home like the older son, and yet so far from the Father's heart. Praise God, the Father in Luke 15 does not love either of his sons according to what they deserve. He just loves them more because of who he is than of who they were. And the elder brother can't stand it. The elder son can't stand a love that transcends right and wrong. A love that throws homecoming parties for the prodigal who returns and expects hardworking, righteous people to rejoice. And the older son can't stand it, so he stays outside the house. Remember, the father was looking every day for that younger son, right? And soon as he saw him on the horizon, he ran to him. But he gets in the house and he's celebrating. He notices the eldest son isn't there. And so he leaves the house and comes outside to talk to his eldest son and pleads with him to come in. And that's where the story ends. I would like to believe the father went back into the house and continued to rejoice. But every now and then would look at that door, just like he did looking for the youngest son to return. But he will not make you come in. He invites you to come in under your own will and volition, saying, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. On my worst days, I'm never beyond the reach of God's grace. But on my best days, I'm never beyond the need of God's grace. So whether I'm on the mountaintop killing it, hitting on all cylinders, as we say, or I'm down in my melancholy depression that I'm subject to, that grace lifts me up, and that grace keeps me grounded, that each and every day is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Be like the Father. Deb, if you'd come on up. In Romans 8:39, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. As a chaplain, I've had the opportunity, like I said, to visit with so many people. And unfortunately, there's times we have what we call frequent flyers. And there was one such young lady, 40 years old. She had been there several times over the almost dozen times that I got to visit her over the 3 years of her being in and out of the hospital. I got to know a lot about her, her family. She had a 10-year-old son, a significant other who wasn't there for her. And we got to the spiritual side of the conversation, and she was struggling with receiving the grace of God and the love of God in her life. And she's finally in the intensive care unit. And you're in the intensive care because you need intensive care. And now she knows she's closer to death. And the windows and the glass there for the ICU, they have a light switch, and you flip it, and it can privatize, which means it fogs the glass. So you can't see out if you're in the room. You can't see in if you're out in the hallway. That was already done when I went into the room. I checked with the nurse, hey, is there something going on? Should I wait? Said, no, she's in there. She just didn't want people able to see her. Said, okay. So I go in and sit down next to her, and I start asking her how she's doing, and she tells me, and she's getting weepy. And I ask, what's most important to you? My son. I'm not going to see him graduate from high school. I'm not going to be here for him for the rest of his life. And I just want him to know I love him. And I said, well, how are you feeling about your relationship with God? And then she has some hesitancy and nervousness about that. And she said, could you say a prayer for me to reassure me that I am loved by God? And in those moments, humanly, you don't have the words. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me. And I took her hand. I said, I'm going to pray for you, but rather than pray it, I'm going to sing it. It's based on a scripture found in the Bible in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Can I do that for you? And she said, yeah. And so we're going to sing this together. It's called Now Unto Him Who Is Able to Keep You From Falling and to Make You Stand in His Presence. Think about that. Makes you stand in His presence, blameless and with great joy. To To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forevermore.